Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107.
Monday, 1 Kings, 21 December, 2004. Monday, 1 Kings, 21 December, 2004.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, open God's Word to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, sir, for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Normally Tuesday night's prayer night. Prayer will be on Thursday night this week. I will ask you if you could pray for Gary Brown. Gary was trimming his trees today and fell out of the tree, broke some ribs, punctured and collapsed a lung. And so he's in the hospital. That's the story that he told me. But I think scuttlebutt is it was a Navy guy trying to get his airborne badge without a parachute. You know, those Navy guys just do not know. You got to take a parachute when you do that kind of stuff. So I don't know. Does he qualify for airborne by jumping out of a tree? No? Oh, okay. See, one thing about broken ribs, it hurts to laugh. About the worst thing you can do is laugh. So if you want to help Gary, call him up or go see him in the hospital and tell a joke. Some of you are having, it's 4 days of Christmas. Some of you look like you're at the end of the rope. All right. Well, I saw little Megan out there, and she goes, you know how she looks? I don't know why she has glasses. She never looks through them anyway. She has perfect eyesight, because she's like this, and she evidently sees everything, you know. She goes, you know, it's only 4 days till Christmas. And the kids are all, and the adults are going, some of you look like the latter in here. Been through the mail. Every day is Christmas for the believer in Jesus Christ, and certainly hope that's true for you and here. Well, this is a December 16th article by Hal Lindsey. Introduces what we're studying tonight. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth, which is the book he wrote, Revisited. He starts with a quotation from the book. We believe that the common market and the trend toward the unification of Europe may well be the beginning of the 10-nation confederacy prophesied by Daniel and the book of Revelation, unquote. The late great planet Earth, 1969, was when Hal Lindsey wrote this. I penned those words some 35 years ago based on the prophecies of the Bible for the last days, not based on any inside knowledge that I had about European politics. According to the Hebrew prophets, in the last days, the most important city in the world would be Jerusalem. The prophet Zechariah said that in the last days, the whole world would unite against Israel over the question of ownership of the city. Zechariah chapter 12. That conflict, according to the prophet Daniel, would rage until a prince of the revived Roman Empire came on the scene, and according to Daniel 9:27, confirm a covenant between Israel and her many enemies for 1 week, that is 7 years. Daniel 2:41 says the revived Roman Empire will be like iron mixed with clay, partly strong and partly weak, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. This empire will initially be ruled by 10 kings, Daniel 7:24, and ultimately another that shall rise after them. That other is the beast of Revelation chapter 13, often referred to as the Antichrist. There are today two distinct and separate entities that make up the greater European Union. The European Union, as it exists today, consists of 25 member states and counting. It was created under the authority of the 1957 Treaty of Rome. The other Europe is the Western European Union, or the WEU. The Western European Union was, according to its website, created by the Treaty on Economic, Social, and Cultural Collaboration and Collective Self-Defense, signed at Brussels on 17 March 1948. It went dormant in 1973, but was reactivated as Europe's collective security arm under the authority of the Rome Declaration in 1984. The same meeting decided to open negotiations with Portugal and Spain regarding their accession to the modified Brussels Treaty. Those countries formally became full members of the WEU, Western European Union, on March 27th, 1990. Earlier agreements called for the Western European Union to merge with the EU, the European Union, and was scheduled to be completed in 2000. But the WEU is very much alive and appears more to be in a state of revival than shutdown, with most of Europe's military planning concentrated in the hands of the Western European Union's constituent cells. The WEU is broken down into membership tiers. Full members, associate members, observer countries, and associate partner countries. In all, the WEU consists of 28 nations, but only 10 are full member countries. How many nations in the revived Roman Empire? The 10-nation confederacy. There are only 10. There are 10 full member countries in the WEU. All 10 full members of the Western European Union are, as a condition of membership, part of both the EU and NATO. Although they are two distinct entities with different member states and different responsibilities, both are under the control of one man, Javier Solana, former NATO Secretary General, and currently serving as both Secretary General of the WEU and the European Union's first constitutional foreign minister and sole spokesman for the Council of the European Union. Now, before anybody quotes me as saying Javier Solana is the Antichrist, I don't know who the Antichrist is, and I really don't care. What is relevant is that there exists, at this point in human history, a 10-core nation European defense collective consisting of the richest and most powerful nations in Europe. Javier Solana's dual role establishes the office of head guy over all of Europe. If it isn't Solana, the precedent has been established. There is also a Jewish state called Israel, reborn after two millennia on the same piece of land from which they were exiled, that emerged on the world stage at precisely the same point in history, 1948. Since 1948, Israel has been locked in an unending series of wars with the many Arab states on all sides that are dedicated to her destruction. On September 13th, the Oslo Accords were signed, setting in motion a three-stage land for peace formula between Israel and the Palestinians. The agreement was to have culminated 7 years after it was signed with an agreement on the final status of Jerusalem. That seven-year covenant failed and brought on what Israel calls the Oslo War, which then brought Europe into the equation via the Quartet for Peace. All of this has placed Europe over the United States as the main peace broker. Now we return to where I started, way back in 1969. Quote, "We believe that the common market and the trend toward the unification of Europe may well be the beginning of the 10-nation confederacy prophesied by Daniel and the book of Revelation," unquote. Is all of this just coincidence? I don't think so. That takes more faith to believe than to simply recognize that God has caused events to fit precisely into His prophesied scenario. The plan of God goes on day by day. The Bible reveals these things. Every prophecy recorded in the Word of God has been fulfilled literally to the letter, and those that have not are still future, and they will be fulfilled literally to the letter. You know, the point is, we're living in the church age. This dispensation is going to end with the rapture, the resurrection of the church, the body of Christ. It could be in our lifetime. We don't know when the rapture is going to be. But one thing we do know is that when the rapture occurs, there will already be present a revived Roman Empire, which is Europe, a European Union, which right now is a 10-nation entity under full membership. It is right now a 10-nation entity. And we know that Israel will be in the land, which Israel is back in the land since 1948. It's interesting. Both of these things began in 1948. These things are reality. In other words, the stage is being set. God has prophesied these things. They are taking place. It is going, all of the other prophecies about after the rapture, the tribulation period, the Antichrist, Armageddon, the nations of the world gathering together in the Valley of Megiddo, all of these things are going to take place. And Jesus Christ, as is prophesied in the Bible, is going to return at the second advent with the greatest glory that man has ever seen. A military glory and a kingly glory. He will come and find the world in rebellion against him. And he will defeat his enemies, the baptism of fire, and all unbelievers will be destroyed and removed from the earth. But the believers, the remnant on the earth, he will rescue and establish his kingdom. And they will enter into that kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom on earth. We will be there reigning with him. And then at the end of that, the new heavens and the new earth, we reign with Christ forever and ever. You see, God's Word, God in His Word has all of these prophecies. There were all of these prophecies about Christ coming the first time, every single one of them literally fulfilled. Now there are all these prophecies of Christ coming the second time, and likewise they will be literally fulfilled. And so we look at what is going on in history, and we look at what God has said in His Word, and as we see these things coming about, it's like my pastor used to say up in Washington, Pastor Ron Breckel. We say Washington's the evergreen state, a lot of logging. He says, you go out and you cut a tree. He says, when you see the shadow of that tree falling, you know that real soon that tree is going to hit the ground. He said, we can see the shadow of these end times coming, which means it's not that far away. Do we know exactly what? No. But we can see God establishing and setting up all of these parts that will take place at the end times, in the last days. So this is certainly a time for us to continue as never before in our positive volition to God and to His Word. This is the time to be an effective ambassador for Christ and to give the gospel clearly to those people in our periphery that God guides us to and directs us to. And it's the time for us to advance to maturity and with the self-discipline of an Olympic champion and win the prize. Time to win the prize. We're in the the final lap, the gun lap. It's time to kick. Time to kick her home. So these are great times to be living. It's also going to be times, as the Bible reveals, of persecution. So we're going to see more and more rebellion throughout the world. There's going to be a greater rebellion against God, against the Word of God. And with that rebellion against God and His Word, there is going to be increased persecution of Christians. But Jesus Christ said, "Marvel not if they hate you, because they hated me before they ever hated you." And it's because they hate Christ that they hate the body of Christ. And this is also going to be something that is very likely to increase. This rebellion will reach its height right about the time of the rapture. And that's why people say, well, when the rapture takes place and all these believers are gone, won't that just be something that the whole world will be recognized at? No, because the whole world wants us gone now. They want us gone now. They don't like us now. They hate us now. And that hatred is building more and more day by day. And when we are gone, they're going to have a party. Hallelujah. They're gone. You know, the liberals will be excited because George Bush will be gone if it happens in our generation. What they couldn't do, God can remove through the rapture. Of course, we'll all be gone with Him as having placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And they think then that, boy, it's going to be great. But the bad part is just beginning. All right, Matthew chapter 16. We are studying the doctrine of following the Lord in this great passage that our Lord Jesus Christ presents. Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed. The prophecy of the strategic victory of Christ on the cross. It is the work of Christ on the cross that provides salvation for mankind, because that is where all of the sins of the world were imputed to Jesus Christ and judged in Him. And having won that great victory, He also prophesies that on the third day, He will be raised to life, which is the announcement to the world, mission accomplished. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Well, Peter's got his own plans, but they're not God's plan, just like a lot of believers today have their own plans, but unfortunately it's not God's plans. And a lot of believers are so busy executing their personal plans, they can't even see the fact that they're not executing God's plans. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must, one, deny himself. Two, take up his cross," get under the authority of Jesus Christ, "and follow me. For whoever wants to save his cosmic soul life will lose his spiritual soul life. But whoever loses his cosmic soul life for me, occupation with Jesus Christ, he will find his spiritual soul life. What good will it be if a man gains the whole world?" There's the cosmic soul life function to the maximum. "What good would it be if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his spiritual soul life? Or what can a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life?" Well, you could have the whole world and you couldn't purchase that. And then he says, for the Son of Man, the title of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, returning at the second advent, for the Son of Man is going to come, the second advent of Christ. You see, he's already here when he's speaking at the first advent, and now he's prophesying the fact that he is going to come again. So Jesus Christ prophesied the fact he would go to the cross, that was fulfilled. He prophesied the fact he'd be resurrected, that was fulfilled. Now he prophesies that he will come again in the future. That has not been fulfilled, but it is going to. The Son of Man is going to come, second advent, with the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Well, we've stopped to look at that phrase, the Son of Man is going to come with the glory of his Father. We wanted to stop because we wanted to go back to prophecies in the Old Testament, messianic psalms that describe this, and one of them, great ones, is Psalm 45, 3 through 5. We've been looking at that, but let's go back and look at that passage again, this great prophecy of Jesus Christ. When he returns, what is going... This describes in detail the glory of Jesus Christ when he returns. We are only told here that he's going to come with the glory of the Father, his Father. Now, in verses 3 through 5 of Psalm 45, this glory is described in great detail. Gird thy sword on thy thigh, El Gavor, mighty one, military hero. Thy hoth and thy hadar. Two categories of glory that Jesus Christ will have when he returns at the second advent. He is going to have the glory of a king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the hoth, the kingly or royal glory. But he will also come with a second category of glory, hadar. H-A-D-A-R, hadar. And this is the glory of a soldier, military glory. So there is a dual glory that Jesus Christ will have when he returns at the second coming. Now he prophesies he will return with glory. This prophecy says he returns with a dual uniform of glory. Kingly glory and military glory. Now verse 4 takes the second category of glory because that's what he will manifest first. When Jesus Christ comes back the next time, he's not going to be a baby in a manger. He's not going to be meek and lowly and riding on a donkey. He's going to be a soldier. He's going to return in great military glory, and he's going to go to war. When he came the first time, he went to the cross. When Christ comes back the second time, he's going to go to war. And that is great news for the believer in Jesus Christ, because there will have been so much oppression, so much evil, so much persecution of Jews and believers all over the world by the Antichrist. Millions and millions of believers and Jews will have been put to death by the Antichrist, persecuted all over the world. And when they see Jesus Christ in his military glory, the remnant, it will be a celebration like no one has ever had as they celebrate Christ coming to rescue them from the vicious and evil oppression of the Antichrist. Verse 4, and in thy hadar, in your military glory, mount and ride, advance victoriously for the cause of truth and humility and righteousness. Your right hand will direct you to fearful things. That is the judgment that Jesus Christ will bring on the world in rebellion against Him at the second advent. Your arrows are sharpened. The nations will fall under you. That is the judgment that is brought by Jesus Christ at the second advent on those in rebellion. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies, Jesus Christ being the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and the world is gathered as the enemy of the King of kings. And they will be judged. They will be destroyed. They will be killed and removed from the earth. This is called the baptism of fire, and we're going to look at that in a moment. But what I want you to do is I want you to turn over to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Because this psalm prophesies the rebellion of the whole world against the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in revolt? Why are the nations in a revolution, in rebellion? And this rebellion is a rebellion against God. Why are the nations of the world in rebellion, in a revolt against God? And the peoples devising emptiness. All the plans they're devising is emptiness because it's in opposition to the plan of God. It's in opposition to their only Savior, Jesus Christ. And instead of kissing the Son, faith in Christ, they're gathering together to go to war with God's anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand to fight. So, Psalm 2, first of all, says in verse 1, the nations are going to be in rebellion, in revolution. And then in verse 2 it says, the kings of the earth are going to take their stand to fight. So they're going to be gathered together and taking a stand to fight. Now who are they fighting? The kings of the earth take their stand to fight. Now the kings of the earth are said the ones in authority. They join together. So they come together. Where are they going to come together? The Bible tells us that they will come together in Israel. They're all going to come together in Israel, in the Valley of Megiddo. You know it as the phrase Armageddon, the Armageddon campaign. The king of the north, which today is Russia, will come down out of the north. And by the way, Russia is building the greatest nuclear army that the world has ever seen. They got rid of their obsolete army and equipment. They sold all that to other nations. And they are in the process of building the greatest nuclear army in the history of the world. King of the North, if the tribulation were to occur today, would be Russia. The kings of the East will come. The kings of the East are said to have a 2 million man infantry. China today boasts of having a 2 million man infantry. Communist China today, if it would be the kings of the East, will come into the Valley of Megiddo. The kings of the South, the Pan-Arabic bloc, will come up into the Valley of Megiddo. And then the king of the West, the revived Roman Empire, which is a 10-nation confederacy, the European Union, which is a 10-nation confederacy, and at the head of it, the Antichrist, will come into the Valley of Megiddo. Join together. Why? The kings of the earth, those in authority, join together. Against who? Against Jehovah. And against His Messiah. See what verse 2 says? They are gathered together to fight against Jehovah and against His anointed Mashiach, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3 we have their thinking. This is the thinking of the peoples of the world. Let us tear apart their chains, that's rejection of the Word of God. Let's throw away their cables from us, rejection of authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 4, we have God's thinking. After we have man's thinking in verse 3 all over the world, we have God's thinking. The one who sits in the heavens, the sovereignty of God the Father, keeps on laughing. God laughs at man in his rebellion against him. The Lord mocks at them. That's the righteousness of God rejecting their arrogance and their rebellion, their revolution. Then he, God the Father, will rebuke them in his anger, the function of divine integrity. And he, God the Father, will terrify them with his burning anger, divine discipline and judgment from the integrity of God. But as for me, God the Father speaking, I have installed my king upon Zion. He's already established his king on Zion. That is Jesus Christ, my mountain of holiness. I will declare the truth of Bible doctrine according to the norms and standards of the decree, the divine decree. The Lord, God the Father, said to me, God the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me with the result that I, God the Father, will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You see, Jesus Christ has an inheritance and it's the whole earth. It's the ends of the earth. It's all the nations of the earth. He's the Son of Man because he is true humanity. He is returning as the God-man to receive his inheritance. All the ends of the earth, all the nations. And then verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall totally shatter them like potter's ware. Therefore, in conclusion, O kings, be cause to show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, occupation with Christ. Have inner happiness with trembling. Kiss the Son, faith in Jesus Christ. Lest he, the Son, becomes angry and you perish with respect to the way. Because his anger is set on fire suddenly. Yet happinesses to all the ones who take refuge in him, Jesus Christ. This great, great prophetic psalm, this great messianic psalm, outlining what is going to take place. And we see these things happening in our day. As we speak, we see these things developing. All of the pieces of the puzzle are beginning to assemble and fall into place. So, one. Jerry, your ass is ringing. You know, if y'all bring these phones in, so I guess you're on call sometimes, but better just shut the things off and wait till class is over. In Psalm 2, we see the prophecy concerning the opposition of the nations of the world to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the second advent. In Psalm 2, we see the prophecy concerning the opposition, the rebellion, the revolt of all the nations of the world to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns, as he tells us. Christ prophesied he was coming back. He prophesied he was going to the cross. He went to the cross. He prophesied he'd be resurrected. He was resurrected. He prophesied he's coming back. He is coming back. Two. this prophecy was partially fulfilled at the first advent of Christ. But three, its ultimate fulfillment will take place at the second advent of Christ. Its ultimate fulfillment will take place at the second advent of Christ. Four, at that time, the leaders of the nations will join together. They'll form a confederacy and rebel against the appointed one, Jesus Christ. They will gather together to go to war with Jesus Christ. And that's why we see when in this prophecy in Psalm 45 of the glory that Christ has when he returns, it's a military glory first, followed by a kingly glory as he establishes his kingdom on earth. He said in Matthew 16, he will return, he will come with the glory of his Father. Psalm 45 tells us specifically it will be a dual glory, military glory and kingly glory. And he comes back with a military glory because the nations of the world are gathered together to go to war with him in total rebellion against God. Five, Psalm 45, verses 3 through 6, is a prophetic description of this event. Psalm 45, verses 3 through 6, is a prophetic description of this event. Six, Jesus Christ will come back the next time with great power and glory. And when he does, he will find the whole world in rebellion and in opposition to him. The first time they crucified him, and yet Jesus Christ himself told us, as he told the authorities who were interrogating him, "No man takes my life. I lay it down of my own free will." Christ came the first time. Yes, he was crucified. But he was crucified because he carried out the plan of God the Father, which was to go to the cross and provide salvation for mankind. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will." By the way, no one killed Jesus Christ. He was still alive after those 3 hours of darkness when all of our sins were judged in Christ. He was still alive. And then he dismissed his spirit. No one took his life from him. He dismissed his spirit and died. Second time he comes, he will come as a soldier. And when the world gathers in revolution and rebellion to go to war with him, they will be destroyed. Point six, Jesus Christ will return with great power and glory. He will find the world in rebellion and in opposition to him. Now let's see some passages. Revelation chapter 19. Let's turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. Notice, Jesus Christ makes war with justice. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, Halagos to Theou. John is the co-author of the book of Revelation, as he is with the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God." And then in John 1:14, he said, "And the Word became flesh," the first Christmas, the incarnation of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Now he has his title, the Word of God. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And guess what? That's you. You're part of the armies coming back with Christ. We return with Christ. We're a part of the armies returning with Christ. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. The sharp sword is to strike down the nations that are gathered together, as Psalm 2 prophesies, gathered together to fight the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God." Now this is different. This is the supper of God, not the supper of the Lamb. The supper of God is the total carnage. The Bible tells us that the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle for miles and miles and miles. The death and the carnage will be so great from all of the unbelievers being destroyed. And the supper of God is the animals coming to feed on the bodies of the dead following the baptism of fire. Come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Psalm 2:2, the kings of the earth take their stand to fight, and the ones in authority join together against Jehovah, against his anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. The great supper of God. the baptism of fire, the destruction of all unbelievers when Christ comes back at the second advent. Now turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the second coming of Christ? Because he already prophesied that he's coming back. Matthew chapter 16, our passage. Now they say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. Yeah, like this last election and tried to do that. And what we saw in America over this last election, you're going to see worldwide more and more and more. The mainstream media has become a part of the deception and the delusion. And many, many people, many Christians fell for the lies. And it'll get even greater as we get closer to the coming of Christ. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Great persecution of believers and great persecution of the Jews. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Isn't that amazing? With all of this worldwide rebellion, there's one last opportunity for the whole world. Jesus Christ says the entire world is going to be evangelized in these last days. One last grace opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ and simply believe in Him for salvation. So when, verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place, this is the Holy of Holies in the temple, Israel is back in the land, the temple, believe it or not, is already in the, they got the plans to rebuild it. The abomination that causes desolation, Daniel 9, the Antichrist, the leader of the revived Roman Empire, enters into the Holy of Holies. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. If anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. And then he tells them how they will know when Christ comes back. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You ever see lightning that goes across and lights up the entire sky, and all of a sudden for a flash, an instant, it's as bright as the middle of the day. He says, you'll know when I come back, because it's going to be with the most phenomenal glory. It's like lightning that lights up the entire sky. There will be no doubt. And we're told in the Bible that first of all, right before that, there's no light. The sun goes out, the moon goes out, the stars go out. There's absolutely total darkness all over the world. And then with that total darkness all over the world, here comes Christ with his glory. And now he says that glory is like lightning that shoots clear across the sky. Be visible even in the west. East is visible even in the west. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather, the great supper of God. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. All right, this is right before Jesus Christ coming back. Notice, total darkness. The sun is darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now in this period of total darkness, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why are they mourning? Because they are in rebellion against God. And once Christ appears, it's too late. Once Christ appears and they see him coming at the second advent, it's too late. There's no, oh, I think I'm going to believe in Christ now. It's too late. You pass the point of no return. And they're mourning because they know they're coming under the judgment of the Son of God. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, he already prophesied he'd come with glory. Matthew 16 in our passage. Now in Matthew 24, he prophesies he will come back with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be coming, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away, until it was too late. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. In the days of Noah, the one that was taken
were all the people that were destroyed in the flood. The ones who were left were the ones who were delivered in the ark. At the second coming of Christ, the ones who were taken are all the unbelievers, destroyed and removed from the earth, just as in the days of Noah. The ones who are left are the believers in Jesus Christ. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the unbeliever. The other will be left, the believer. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. You know, you see these bumper stickers. Are you ready for Christ to come back? He's coming. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Well, the preparation is to believe in Christ. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we learn something about hell. Some of you want to know, well, what is hell like? Well, there's a lot of crying and there's a lot of gnashing of teeth. You see, it's not because man hasn't had an opportunity. Every generation of people, God extends His infinite and matchless grace to every generation. God extends His grace to you. He extends His grace throughout all of human history to simply believe in Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. And when you reject that and you are cast into the lake of fire, you remember that. You remember that forever and ever and ever. There's a lot of crying going on. A lot of gnashing of teeth. All right. So 7. Jesus Christ will destroy His enemies, all unbelievers, in battle at the second advent. Jesus Christ will destroy His enemies, all unbelievers, in battle at the second advent. This is called the baptism of fire in the Bible, Matthew 3, 11 and 12. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. In this passage, there are three different categories of baptism mentioned. John, some of you call him John the Baptist, but he just happened to be John the one who baptized. He wasn't a Baptist, first Baptist, second Baptist, third Baptist. He was the one who happened to baptize. John says, I baptize you with water. This is the baptism of John. For repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, Jesus Christ, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is the beginning of the church age, where we are The Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are entered into union with Christ, baptism of the Spirit. And He will baptize with fire. And that is the second advent of Christ. And that is explained in verse 12. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor, gathering His wheat, believers, into the barn, the millennial kingdom, and burning up the chaff, unbelievers, with unquenchable fire. See, baptism means identification, and unbelievers will be identified with fire. The baptism of fire, eternal condemnation. They will be identified with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. So point 8. This will end the tribulation, the age of Israel, and begin the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, on the earth. This will end the tribulation, the age of Israel, and begin the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. Psalm 45, verse 6, which says, Thy throne, O God, is perpetuated for eternity. A scepter of perfect government is the scepter of your kingdom, the royal power of Christ in the millennial kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So you see, these things that are falling into place, as Hal Lindsey has pointed out, he was looking at what the Bible said. None of those things that were true at the time he wrote the book, but just looking at the Bible, the revived Roman Empire will have a 10-nation confederacy that will be headed by the Antichrist. And as we speak today, the European Union, full membership, is a 10-nation confederacy. Israel is in the land. The pieces are coming together. Also, there is a great rebellion against God and a hatred developing, not only against Israel, worldwide hatred against Israel, but a worldwide hatred against believers in Jesus Christ. That is happening as we speak. Thank you, Father, for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.